And turn in those prayer cards, if you would. And as you do, you can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Thank you. Philippians chapter number 1. Of course, last week we spoke, just kind of gave a synopsis of what's going on here in the book of Philippians, the situation Paul finds himself in. Of course, we know that even though he should have been rather discouraged, if he was reacting to his circumstances, but instead we find that he is joyful, and he's about to write one of the greatest testimonies of joy, really, when it comes down to it. That is the theme of the book of Philippians, is joy. And today we're going to find where that joy comes from. It's definitely, throughout the book of Philippians, we see it very clearly that your joy should be full, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. All these verses on joy, they are most of them come from Philippians. And of course, we see the promises that are promised in the end of Philippians, and how clearly there's a lot to be joyful about. But the real reason, we're actually going to get into that this evening, that I believe that joy, a biblical form of joy, comes exclusively by way of one reason in particular. And we're going to look at that this evening as we read Philippians chapter 1. And we'll actually begin in verse number 9 and read down through verse number 11. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9 down through verse 11. I would ask and invite, if you are willing and able, to stand as we give honor to the Word of God. As we begin reading in verse number 9. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Father, I pray now that you'd bless the reading of your word, and that you would help us to give attention to it this evening, that we'd not be hearers but doers as well, and that you would speak to hearts and be glorified in and through all that takes place here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. I've entitled the message this evening, "The Spiritual Equivalent of Learning How to Drive." The spiritual equivalent of learning how to drive. So, that's really what it comes down to. These three verses here that we just read, of course, they're a continuation of the outpouring of love that the Apostle Paul had just expressed for his Philippian brothers and sisters, as he's there in that Roman dungeon awaiting what's next. Of course, he kept his spirits high and he was encouraged because of the remembrance that he had of those who he had labored together along with for the cause of Christ. And it's very clear that God gives us a remembrance of things that we need to know. Jesus promised his disciples that after he was gone, that the Holy Spirit would call to memory that which they had been taught, things that they didn't really understand. He did. We see that it was very clearly remembered by many of them. I think of the when you think of the of John Mark, who would have got his, of course, his account. He wasn't there himself, but he wrote the book of Mark, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he would have spoken with many of the apostles. He would have traveled around with Paul, Barnabas, and he would have had firsthand accounts of those of what the disciples of the life of Christ through the disciples. And of course, we know that John himself was a disciple. Matthew himself was also a disciple of Jesus Christ. Those would have been firsthand accounts. And then Luke the doctor, he would have, we're not exactly sure when he came onto the scene, but we do know that he at some point in Acts was joined to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And of course, he would have been many places with the Apostle Paul. And so he came by his knowledge of the events, much the same way as John Mark would have. And yet we have four different people, two direct eyewitness accounts, and two that would be considered secondhand information, and yet by the memory of these disciples, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what Jesus promised would happen, we have four Gospels that tell four different perspectives of the life of Christ, and yet not one inconsistency, and not one error. I mean, if I asked four different people to just tell me what happened yesterday in the news, I would get four. I guarantee you there would be inconsistencies among just those four people. And that's something that happened yesterday. And yet you're trusting on the you're relying on the account of four different individuals to remember what happened a very long time ago over the span of 3 years at the very least. And yet not one inconsistency. That it was either a very well-planned hoax, which would have been impossible, or they had divine inspiration, and that's exactly what took place. Because there have been attempts at hoaxes throughout history, and the problem with hoaxes is that you can't get everybody on board. It's the same thing. I know there's a lot of. We live in an age when conspiracy theories abound, and I am one to entertain it for interest's sake. It's fun to think about things from a different perspective. But there are a lot of conspiracies though that just don't make sense because of the sheer amount of people. You would have to control the sheer amount of people that would have access to that information, and not one of them has ever not corroborated the supposed conspiracy theory. Now, I agree. There's misinformation out there, and that's why when it comes down to it, I don't put a lot of stock in conspiracy theories. I don't put a lot of stock in what the media tells us and what everyone tells us, because why would I fret over that when I have a source of truth that I don't have to worry about? And so whenever I get frustrated with do we really know what's going on out there, I am thankful that the Word of God is clear. And I've read a lot of conspiracy theories, some of them really well thought out, and yet there's inconsistencies in all of them. I've read the Bible more times than I can count and haven't found a single actionable doubt in my mind that, okay, there's nothing there that is common to all other conspiracy theories that I've heard. It doesn't look like a hoax. It doesn't smell like a hoax, because it's not. It is exactly what it claims itself to be. It's the Word of God, written by the Holy Spirit of God through men of God. And it's amazing to see that that God would call to remembrance those things, and that He uses our memories to help us through the dark times. I can only imagine the times that the disciples were helped by the memories they had of Jesus when things looked grim, and when they were staring at the inside of a prison wall or awaiting some kind of public judgment, or the vast majority of the disciples, at least historically from what we can tell, they were martyred. We do know of a few of them. James, the brother of John, was slain with the sword. That was biblically explained. And then, of course, we know that Paul testifies and prophesies prophesies of his own death. So we do know that there were that several of the disciples, because the Bible says so, they were martyred, they were executed. But tradition and history have all, with good with some pretty good information and pretty legitimate sources, would tell us that yes, they all endured persecution at the very least, and died violent and sometimes gruesome deaths. And yet they were able to remember the times that they were with the Lord, and it helped them through. Much as the Holy Spirit used the times that Paul had been with the Philippians and the Ephesians and the Galatians and all those people and brothers and sisters in Christ that he had been with. And the remembrance of that brought him joy and brought him peace in a time that should have been anything but joyful and peaceful. And so I'm thankful for the memory that we have. I'm thankful for the memory of although in many ways it seems like I started a new life a year ago. Different country, different calling. In many ways, it is very, very foreign. And yet, I'm very thankful that when I'm sitting, there are times when I'll be going through the Word of God and just a message that I preached or a passage that I preached in Russia and just the memory of what God had done, God did when he used us there, it'll bring joy to my heart. And I don't miss it. You see, if that's the thing, is there's a lot of people who have that memory is a torment and it haunts them because they had it so good and then they don't anymore. Or memory can be such a it can be used and abused like any other tool that God has given us. But I see the memory in the sense of if you use it for what God has called you to use it for, if you use it for the right reason, then there's nothing negative about it. I can look back and see what God has done, and I can give him praise, and I can give him glory. And I don't have to live in the good old days of the past, because with God, it doesn't matter. Every day I'm making new memories that I know in a year, I'm going to be able to look back. And when times aren't as great, and when maybe circumstances aren't as appealing, that I can look back at what God has done today. And I can look back in the light, at the light when I am going through the night. And that's it's a blessing that God gives us the opportunity to remember one another. Of course, we know that then we talked about how Paul also, he reminded them of the joy that it gave to him to know that they had a shared future. They didn't just have a memory of one another. They had an expectant future that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that work isn't dependent upon us. It's dependent upon Jesus Christ because it's his work. And I'm thankful for the joy that comes from that. And that's the background that really leads up into this verse number, into verse number 9, where we picked it up. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." First, we see that he continues to, he repeats the fact that he has been praying for them. The memory sparks prayer. That's important. We should recount and meditate what God has brought us through. That's why we read prayer letters of missionaries. Even though, yes, to them it's just a memory, and we know that in many of the cases those things happened a month or so ago. But the fact that we are reading a letter, whether or not it's current, like right yesterday, current information, that's rarely the case. But it helps us in that I can think of that person and I can remember that person, and it causes us to pray for that individual. We bring people before our mind. That's why we pass out the laminated prayer cards, hoping that as you see that individual, you will be reminded of that when they came through. And even if you weren't here, don't remember when they came through. Just having that there, you know that this is a family that our church supports. We have a part in this investment, and the memory of that sparks the desire to pray. And we see that that's what Paul does. And so he has a specific prayer request. His prayer request is that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. When he starts out his walk down memory lane, of course, he comes to the conclusion that he has joy because of others. But the truth of why he has joy is found here in verse number 9. It's in the what he says about them. It's the first thing he says about who they are. And of course, he talks about their fellowship in the gospel. And of course, that is the foundation for his bond with them. But when he starts to speak of what they have and summarize verses 1 through 8 and why he yearns for them so much and why he wants to see them and why he takes such joy in remembering them, it comes down to that one word there, and this I pray, that your love may abound. And if you want to have true joy in the ministry, if you want to have true joy in the Christian life, you have to know how your love can abound more and more. Because your love is directly proportional to the joy that you will have. If you do not love much, you will not joy much. Because biblical joy, true joy, is compounded when you can take the love that you know for God and that He knows for you, and you can see that in others. You do realize that Jesus Christ, his love and his joy was wrapped up in the fact that the disciples would now have the ability to walk in truth. The world could now be saved. Jesus wasn't joyful because it was about to be done. That, okay, I'm about to fulfill it and I can go back home to heaven. That is not what brought the Lord Jesus Christ joy. What brought him joy was the fact that in Philippians 2, we'll get there in a few weeks, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. It was the joy that was set before him was not his throne on the right hand of the Father in heaven. He had that. If that was the reason, if that joy, that was the joy that he was looking forward to, then there was no reason for him to ever leave. Because the Bible says that it was for the joy. There was a joy that he was looking for, and that is what caused him to make the sacrifice, to come down and die on the cross. Well, how do you say, okay, if it was joy, if that's the reason he died on the cross and despised the shame and did everything? Because I remember reading in John 3:16 that it wasn't for joy, but it was for love that he came down. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But Philippians 2 says it was for joy that he came down. So how can they be both? Because they are one and the same. To have a biblical joy means you know a biblical love. There is no other way around it. Now, you can be a selfish Christian, and you can say, I'm saved by the grace of God, I'm thankful for what Jesus did for me, and I don't need to care or think about how it affects other people. Now, you can have that attitude, but you will be a miserable Christian. If you are only excited and happy and joyful in what God has done for you, you are missing out on everything else. Because as soon as it is hard to remember what God has done for you, you're going to be in a tough spot. Imagine Paul. He didn't care about others, and he didn't establish those relationships with the Philippians. And so he finds himself in a Roman prison because of his preaching of Jesus Christ, and for his own, and he's bearing his own cross on his own with just Jesus there to help him. And when times got dark, there's no letter to write to anyone. There's no one to reach out to. You can see that a man on an island, and it happens not just in church, but in churches, but in men of God, called of God. They become an island unto themselves, and if they get too internalized, they forget how to love. And because they forget how to love, they forget how to have joy. They are directly equivalent one to another. So if you find yourself struggling with being happy about the things of God, maybe you need to have more love. Take that love that God has said, I love you and you love me, and you say, I love God with all my heart, Pastor, but I have a hard time loving others. Jesus said, even as I have, this is my commandment, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. Jesus Christ said that in order for you to fulfill my commandment, you are to take the love that I love you with, and you are to love others with that same love. That's how your joy is full. That is how you can increase the joy in your life, is by loving others and investing in others. We see that truth in the Apostle Paul here. And he recognizes that the reason that he is encouraged and the reason that they are flourishing and that they have joy is because of their love. And he doesn't pray that their joy may abound more and more. He prays that their love may abound yet more and more. And he prays for it to abound in specifically in two ways. And this is where we get into the spiritual equivalent of learning how to drive. Because he asks the Lord that their love would abound in two ways. In knowledge and in all judgment. And we're going to take just a few moments here to consider these words. Our love is supposed to abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Knowledge, if you were to, a synonym of this, the word that is translated knowledge is would be recognition. It is agnosis, and of course we know gnostics, gnosis, that the word of it comes, our word for knowledge comes from it. It is to know. It's a desire to know something. If you've ever heard of an agnostic, that's someone who does not believe that you can know there's a God. A means not, and gnost means knowledge. There is no knowledge. That's what they believe about God. This knowledge here, it's not just knowledge, but there's a prefix to it called epignosis. Epi, you can think of an EpiPen. The idea behind it is that it's a cure-all. It's a lifesaver. Whatever allergic reaction you're having, an EpiPen is supposed to help because the source is the same. But epi just means around, means all-inclusive. And so when this word here is not just knowledge, but literally translated would mean all knowledge. But of course, our understanding of all knowledge is all-knowing. You can't say that about a human being. You can't say that about your love. It's not all-knowing. And so knowledge is correctly translated here. I'm not pointing out that, oh, well, this could have been... No, it couldn't be translated any better. It is the right word. I would never say any otherwise, because this is the preserved word of God. But it does. But if you understand that this knowledge here is referring to a knowledge in the sense of a recognition, it is knowing specifically what is happening. It's talking about a specific knowledge, and it speaks to a particular recognition. And the reason I chose driving as an example is because that is really the only way I could think of to describe what these two differences are. Because the reason I'm getting into this is because if you look at the definition of all judgment, one of them is knowledge. So it almost seems as if he's saying that it would grow in knowledge and in all knowledge. But really, when it comes down to the differences in the Greek words there, it's correctly translated, because knowledge is talking about individual facts, and that is what we would talk. That was what we would consider individual facts. If I know something about someone, I know a fact about them. For example, I know that our, you know, that we're going to have two presidential candidates, more than likely, coming up this, well, you know, two main ones. And one of them has gray hair, and one of them has red hair, ish, strawberry blonde. But there are two individuals. I know facts about them, but I wouldn't say I know either one of them. I know individual things about them. I know they're both in their 80s. I know that there's, you know, well, one of them's in their 80s. Yeah, it shows you how much I pay attention to politics. I'm just trying not to. But that's just, those are facts that are widely known, but yet very few people could say that they know them. There's a difference. So here he is praying that the love, that their love would abound first in knowledge, in the facts. And then, as a result of that, the second more, because he says, it's no accident that he said that your love may abound yet more and more, and then he has two things in which he wants their love to abound more. The first more is in the facts surrounding. What is love? How do you love?
Right.
When you're driving a car, the first thing they tell you when you're learning to drive is when you get in, they don't expect you to know how to drive. You start out with facts. You start out with, this is the steering wheel. This is what allows you to control the car to turn left or right. This is the ignition. You know, hopefully you know most of these things by the time you actually get to driver's ed. Hopefully your mom or dad have taught you some of these things, but that is really the base that you start with. Is what are these different instruments? What do they do? Now, if you've memorized what every one of those does and how every one of them works, you memorize the entire driver's training manual. You, not a person in here would say, okay, that person, word perfect, can recite every law, can recite everything, but they've never driven a car. Would you trust them to take you some, because you would not say they know how to drive. Even though they know the rules, they know the equipment, they probably be able to fix your car better than you. But as far as driving, not going to do it. Because we recognize that there's more to knowing how to do something in fullness than just knowledge.
Yep.
Than just knowledge of the facts.
Right.
And that's where we get into this word judgment, because the word judgment here refers to the synonym, closest synonym to this one would be perception. It's that word that we don't really know how to describe, but you just know when you know. Have you ever watched somebody do something on the road, and based on that, on watching how they did it, they didn't even necessarily do anything wrong, but you perceive that maybe they weren't a very confident driver. Maybe it's in the way they turn. It's just a bunch of little facts being pieced together. And then you realize, I'm going to give this person a little bit of a berth. I'm just going to be a little bit more cautious around them.
Right.
It's called defensive driving. And defensive driving isn't technically done because someone violated someone ran a red light. You know, that's not typically what it is. Although that would definitely indicate that they're not a very good driver. But that's not essentially, when you're defensive driving, you're looking for all the little signs that would let you know that this is a potentially hazardous situation. It's not any one fact that you can point to. It does not matter whether the gender of the person in the car is not the only thing that we're looking at. In fact, it shouldn't be anything that we're looking at. You can't look at one fact and determine that person's a good driver or a bad driver. We had a hard time with that in Russia. My mom was, because she had more experience driving than all of the men in Russia. But Russia's just a pretty chauvinistic society. In fact, they had a phrase in Russia, and again, Not my phrase, please do not be offended, but just to show you where they were at, that their kind of mentality. They said, a woman behind the wheel is like a monkey with a hand grenade. That's kind of what their, that is what their conclusion was. And I didn't agree with it. I tried not to laugh at it when I heard it the first time. I really did. And that's just that they... That was their conclusion. And so they had such a hard time because my mom was a better driver than any Russian man I ever met because she was more experienced. She'd been on the road longer. And as a result, she had better perception. And there were times when there would be somebody in the car or following mom or driving in a caravan or something, and mom would do something that they didn't expect a novice driver or how they expected her to drive. She did something very perceptive and avoided danger in advance in ways that they wouldn't. And it was they didn't understand it because they didn't realize that driving doesn't come down to one fact. There are things that you pick up over time that allow you to have a perception that you can't learn unless you've just spent time and time after time going through these situations in your head, going through these particular moments in time. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is referring to, because that word knowledge speaks of the facts. That word judgment speaks of using those facts in a way where you would say that person knows how to do that. That person knows how to use those facts. They have proper judgment. They have proper perception. And so when we get down to that, how does that help us? Well, we need to have that in our love, because we see here in verse 10 and verse 11 that for our love and how much it abounds in knowledge and in all judgment directly affects verse 10 and 11. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. No, that's a high bar. That's something that all of us, if we had the key to that, we would love to be able to, okay, yes, I do. I want that. I want to know what is excellent. Word excellent there literally means to carry through. And you say, well, what does that mean? If you've been around modern society online at any amount, then modern culture, there's this idea of somebody carrying somebody. Usually it's referred to in video games. But in video games, if there's one person who's really good and one person who does absolutely nothing to help the team, they would say the person who did everything was carrying them. And we're going to say that and that is in a context of a whole lot more than just video games. That's a modern culture. You could say some people would say LeBron James, he carries his team. He would say he carries his team. But, in reality, that it's a team sport. You know, each player plays their role. But that's the idea. That's not a new concept. The excellent means that there is such a difference between these two things that are being compared that one seems to be completely carrying the other through. So when you may approve the things that are excellent, it means that you're able to tell the things that you do in life that have absolutely zero bearing on eternity, and you are able to approve which things are excellent. And to know that this is what is going to matter for eternity.
Right.
It's discernment, which is something that is very lacking in our society today. People do not realize what is important and what is not. I have seen fights and I have seen people ruin relationships, lifelong relationships, over the silliest things. And you've all heard the stories too. 40 years I haven't talked with my family member. What are you fighting about? I don't even remember at this point. It obviously wasn't that important, and yet you destroyed a very important relationship over it. Because we have no discernment. We have no ability to approve the things that are excellent. In order for you to do that, you have to know how your love abounds more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Verse 11 is also dependent upon that, because he says that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled. That's a participle being filled. It means that it's an adjective. It's dependent on the original context. And the original context is your love abounding more and more. It means in order for you to be to approve excellent things, in order for you to be sincere without offense to the day of Christ, and in order for you to be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God, you must have love. And the more it abounds, the more those things will abound. It's echoed in 1 Corinthians 13, where the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. Though I have all knowledge, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, though I have all gift of prophecy, and he goes through all of the things, if I have all of this and have not charity, I am nothing. Because the love that Jesus had for us directly equated to the joy that brought him through. And the love that we have for one another is what will allow us to stand before Christ one day unashamed. I'm not saying it allows you to stand before Christ. So if I can't love my brothers and sisters in Christ, I can't go to heaven. I'm not saying that. But you will be ashamed. The only way you can stand without offense before Christ, because nothing offends the Lord Jesus Christ more than when his children will not love each other. He's made that clear. He made that clear in John. He made it clear throughout his life. There is no way around it. You will offend Christ with your life if you do not love one another. And our love must abound more and more in knowledge. Yes, that means facts. It means getting to know one another. It means learning both the good and the bad about each other and still deciding to love. Loving in the knowledge. And then when you love, when your love abounds more in the facts and the knowledge over time, you're going to realize, if you continue to decide to love, even when you find things out about people that you didn't want to know, then you will get to this point where if you keep deciding over and over, yes, I'm going to love in spite of the facts, you're going to come to this all judgment point where you realize that the little things don't matter. That you'll have this perception that love is just so very powerful. And the love that God loved me with, he has given me access to that same love. And when you start to see how God's love through you affects people's lives, right, and how things that people grow and people's lives start to glorify God in a way you never could have managed on your own. You never could have orchestrated that. And if you had just reacted and written them off and that was it, I'm done, never would have been able to see those results. And yet, in all judgment, when you love someone, you realize that God's love really is the answer. And when you love in all judgment, that joy that follows is because of the love that you have for one another. So yes, we're going to learn things about each other that we don't necessarily think are the greatest. You're going to learn that people think things about you that aren't the most comfortable. That we're all still humans here. That's going to be a continued theme. That's part of the all knowledge. But if you have the love of God, that knowledge will not derail you. In fact, it's going to lead you more and more to love them more. When would you say is the moment when Christ showed the most love when he was here on the earth? It was on the cross. Me personally, was when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His love was seen the brightest when he was being treated the worst. Because he realized how much they needed that love. If you have the Father's love, if you have Jesus' love in your heart, the more you learn negative about your brothers and sisters, the more you're going to need to love them. And the more you're going to feel and to desire that, well, love is the only thing that's going to fix this, so I'm just going to keep loving them. You have to be convinced of that in your mind and in your heart. And as you do so, and as your love abounds more and more, you're going to find that you're going to be able to approve the things that are excellent. You're going to find that you're able to be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. The only way you are ever going to grow spiritually on a consistent basis is if your love continues to abound more and more. There is no other way around it. You cannot grow spiritually if you regard envyings and malice and bitterness in your heart. Until you decide that you are going to love and you're going to allow that love to abound more and more, no matter how much you learn about each other, you're not going to have that you're not going to glorify God with your life. So how's your love? When was the last time you heard something about a brother and sister in Christ and did not make you happy? In the flesh, you wanted to just fume. How did you react? Was it in love? Say, well, I heard him. They treated another brother bad, and I was loving the other brother, and so I was mad at the other brother. Yeah, you can justify it all away, but it doesn't matter what kind of knowledge or facts. If your love is diminished by what you learn about your brothers or sisters in Christ, it needs to abound. It needs to abound. We need more love, more knowledge, so that one day it can abound in all judgment. And then you will be able to say, I don't just know who to love. And I don't know just how to decide how to love. I know how to love. Just like there was a time when you knew facts about driving, but you didn't know how to drive. But now most of us would say, yeah, I know. At some point, I don't know when it happened. If you ask somebody, when did you learn how to drive? When was that moment when you realized I know how to drive? I can't answer that question. None of us really can. Because it just, one day, we were learning, and kept trying, and just eventually, yeah, I knew how to drive. That's how love is. You keep learning, and trying, and deciding to love. And then eventually you have all judgment and you realize, yeah, I don't know how. That should make me mad, but I just love them anyways. Because now you know how to love. And now you can be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now you can look forward to standing before Jesus Christ one day, and he's not going to have to point to you in shame and say, how, I loved you so much, and you did none of that to others. I don't want to stand before Christ one day to claim his love while never having shown it to others. That's what we do if we don't try to grow our love in all knowledge and all judgment. I'm going to ask us all to just bow our heads.